In the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you ancient gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. But who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. This is the word of God. Well, can we open our Bibles? We're doing a little sort of different style this morning, a little bit more conversational, a little bit more specifically aimed at our friends here. So we're looking at Psalm 24. Can we read in verse 8? Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong in battle. Well, there's two quotes up there. And whenever I thought of a family service, I thought that these quotes were really, really important. The quotes are maybe more for the adults than for the children, but we've got to start off this way. The first one is, judge a man by his questions rather than by his answers. And the second one is, indeed, the only true serious questions are one that even a child can formulate. Only the most naive of questions are truly serious. Boys and girls, you are quite young. Some of you are. Who's the youngest here? I think some of you are. What age are you? Five. MD lower than five. What age are you? Four. MD smaller than four. Three. Okay. Any two-year-olds in the room? It's interesting, isn't it? The questions that children ask. You see, the thing about children is that they see through everything. As we grow up, we learn to be actors. We become dramatists. You know, Shakespeare was right when he said that all the world is a stage and we are actors on it. And as adults, we learn to adapt to costumes even better and we learn to play the part very, very well. And some of us are incredibly good actors. And our desire in life is to be popular, is to be liked. But children just say it as it is. And last week, I was talking to a mum. My mum was down here at the church, and she was telling me the questions that were being asked by her child. And one was, who made God? Now, I don't think that's a stupid question. I think that's a very, very good question. And folk ask a question, where did God begin? I don't think that's unreasonable. They are absolutely great questions. Well, the psalm here, it says, who is this Lord of glory? The people have just had a battle. And they've won the battle. And the whole army is marching up to Jerusalem. And, you know, it's like the gates are people and they're shouting to the gates, gates, lift up your head. And they ask a question, who is this Lord of glory? And that's the question I want to ask this morning. The question I want to ask this morning is, who is this Lord of glory? I cannot think of a more basic question. Now, the interesting thing is about these kind of family services is that a lot of folks say, oh, they're really, really simple, but I reckon that folk who are annoyed at simplicity miss the point. Simplistic, something else. We don't want to be simplistic, but we want to be simple. So the question is, who is this Lord of glory? And we're going to answer the question. And we're going to move on to the next slide. Four things about the King of Glory. And the first one is, of course, that God is eternal. Right, the first question we're going to ask here is, when did God begin? Any ideas? It's a really tough question. I need some help to answer it. Can I have a volunteer of someone who will help me answer it? Molly, you come out. You stand there, Molly, in front of me. Great. Now, here is a hula hoop, or a hoopla, I don't know. What do you call them? A hula hoop. And you normally put them round and you do a thing, don't you? Yeah, would you like me to do that thing? I will do it if someone writes a check to pay off the building debt. Can you hold that, Molly? Hi, Abigail, how are you? You have a seat down there, pet, okay? Or you hold that with Molly. Okay. Where does this begin? Molly, can you answer that question? Where does it begin? It doesn't begin. Can you face the boys and girls? Boys and girls, where does the hoop begin? Does it begin there? No. Does it begin there? No. Okay, you can go and sit down now. Thank you. Okay? Yeah, you go to mine. That's great. You see, the great thing about this hoop is, it teaches us that God is, that's a big word there. What's that word? God is eternal. Eternal means, just like this hoop, it has no beginning and it has no end. Now that is really, really important. Now, I don't know, do any of you know who this guy is? Maybe it's a bit old school. It's a bit old school. Yes, sir. Buzz Lightyear. And Buzz Lightyear's great big thing was to infinity and beyond. But I wonder how Buzz Lightyear was wrong. Buzz Lightyear was wrong because there is nothing beyond infinity. Okay, there's other examples of infinity. Does anybody know what that is there? Yeah? It's a galaxy, yeah. And all these stars, they go on and on and on. And I don't know about you, but I often have this nightmare that I'm up in a spaceship and someone pushes me out of the spaceship. If you're a psychologist, please tell me what this means. And I'm falling and falling and falling and falling and falling forever. Well, that's exactly what we mean by eternity. And so God is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. He just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And the universe is absolutely, if you could put the slide back, please, is absolutely huge. Absolutely huge. But what does this mean for us? What does it mean for the children, and what does it mean for us? Well, boys and girls, sometimes at school, you will hear someone say, I will be your best friend forever. When I was in primary one, I remember very little about it. But I do remember James Finlay saying to me, "David, I will be your best friend forever." I have not spoken to James Finlay for 46 years. I even tried to find him on Facebook and I couldn't get him there to remind him of his promise. Boys and girls, people will say, "I will be this forever." But really, only God and things connected to God are forever. And for the adults as well, there is something bigger than us. And we find that hard to grasp. There is not just something bigger than us, but there is someone, and that is God. And He is so beyond us. If we could understand Him, He wouldn't be God. And yet the thought that most of us try and make is reduce God to someone or something that is manageable. Also, nothing shocks God. He's seen it all. He's always been here. He always will be. There is not a thought in our hearts. There is not a secret sin. There is not something that we are trying to tuck away that shocks God. He's seen it all. And you know what else strikes me about the eternity of God? I don't know about you, but I find change difficult. I really do. I love doing things the same way every single year. I quite enjoy that. There's a security in it. I like doing, sort of preaching the same way I normally do. I don't kind of like going outside my box. But God says, yes, there are changes, and the world is changing. I remember when we got a fax machine, like 15 years ago, just being amazed. It was a friend in America who told me about this fax machine, and he said, "I'll send you something." And all I saw was this tie coming through the fax machine. It was a picture, and I thought, surely he's not going to appear. A fax machine, this was amazing. And now we've got the internet change. Who is this Lord of glory? What sort of God is he like? He is eternal. But there's a second thing about God. And that means that God is holy. Now, I wonder what that means. Children, holy means perfect. Do you know anyone who is perfect? Whew. There are some folk who are very, very good, like she's good. She's a nice lady. She's really looks after herself. She behaves very, very well. So she's the head of our nation and she's a nice person. Just to show that we're not politically biased, we have Alex Salmond. So whatever your view of nationhood, it's covered. It's covered. We include everybody here. And sometimes we are very famous people. And he's good. Queen's good. Mr. Salmond, in his own way, is good. Andy Murray looks a bit of a whiner, but he's Scottish. But he's not perfect. You see, that's the thing. But there's a problem. God is holy. And that means that he set the bar very, very high. You take a high jumper, and the bar gets higher and higher and higher. And God's bar is so high, that no one on earth can get over it. We always miss the mark. Boys and girls, God's not like us. He is absolutely perfect. I wonder what the adults can get out of this. Well, we all play comparison games, don't we? I've said before, one of the reasons I love going to America is that I feel thin. I'm a stick in America. It's wonderful. And then we compare ourselves. I am 6 foot tall, and I'm quite proud of being 6 foot tall. I was preaching last night in the APC congregation where John Ferguson's the minister, and he is like 6 foot six. So compared to John, I'm a midget. And we all do this game that morally, yeah, we're fine. We're not like the guy that ran away with a schoolgirl last week. We're not like the people who set a fire to that house in Helensburgh. We're not like that. We're not serial killers like the Yorkshire Ripper. We're good moral folk. In fact, we're even at church this morning. God is holy as well as eternal. The bar is incredibly high. Who is this Lord of glory? He's eternal. He is holy. But that's not all he is. He talks to us. Now, one of the changes in society has been talking. There's lots and lots of ways in which we talk to one another. One of them is texts. When our children come home, the older ones, it's unbelievable. They sit down and, the number one plus partner and number two and number three are all sitting around the sitting room and they're texting. Now, that's bad enough, but they're texting one another. Communication is mad. There's texting and there is Skype. It's unbelievable, isn't it? That you can get on your computer and you can see someone in New Zealand and you can Skype with them. So we've got texting, we've got Skyping, and we used to have letter writing. I don't know when you last wrote a letter. That's a letter from Florence Nightingale, by the way. Communication in so many ways. But the wonderful thing is, God is eternal, God is holy, and yet God speaks to us. Boys and girls, God speaks to us. And he doesn't speak with a text. He doesn't speak with an email. He doesn't even Skype us. God speaks to us in a very, very powerful way. Can you think of the way in which God speaks to us? Any ideas? In the Bible. God sent to us a book. Well, I wish this were my Bible. It's not. It's a very, very well-used Bible. And what do they say? Bibles that are falling apart are usually owned by people who aren't falling apart. Not always true, but there's a bit of truth in that. Now, the Bible is a really, really interesting book. Next slide. Now, you'll be a little bit too young for this, but when you go up to high school, you will be taught one of these things. And this looks like a thing that's called the periodic table of the elements. And the periodic table in chemistry is unbelievable. In fact, there's just a little book come out about it. And it's a fascinating book. The periodic table, if you can grasp the periodic table, you can understand so many things. It really is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It puts all the bits that make up the world in order. Okay, the gases and the metals and all that stuff. The Bible is like that. The Bible is made up of prophets, and there's some songs in it, and there's stories in it, and there's kind of zany stuff that we call apocalyptic. So the Bible is a book from God, and it's got lots and lots of different things in it. It really is quite an incredible book. It's God's letter to us. Now, how should the Bible be read? The Bible, the analogy that I use is, I was going to bring a lollipop along, but I couldn't find any. You suck a lollipop, and it takes a long time, okay, to suck a lollipop. The Bible's like that. We should suck it. Psalm 1 speaks about meditating on it. And that's how we grow. We suck the Bible, but we also chew the Bible. We also really engage with the Bible. It really is quite a wonderful, wonderful book. So boys and girls, if we want to know what God is like, we read his Bible. And he tells us all about this. Well, he doesn't tell us everything. The Bible doesn't tell us absolutely everything. But the Bible tells us all that we need to know. And it is a wonderful thing, because if we read the Bible and if we take in the message, then we shall begin to live like it. I've told this story here at Smithen so many times, you'll be fed up. But for the five of you who've never heard it before, when Ian, our oldest, was being weaned, he just loved carrots, pureed carrots. And he took gallons of the stuff. Just couldn't keep them in pureed carrots. And he turned orange. And I remember the health visitor saying, "My son's turned orange." Now, where I was raised in Paisley, that might not be a big problem. In fact, it could be a badge of honor. But we don't do all that nonsense up here. So, you know, we had... So, you know, Nine and I thought, we've got this freak. We're going to have an orange child. And it was simply because he was taking so much carrot juice. And he was turning in orange in the health. I said, "Look, don't panic. Just when you ease off the carrot juice, his color will return to normal." And can you imagine as we ingest the Bible, as we take the Bible in, that you know, as Spurgeon said, our veins are bibline. We just exude, we just shine Bible and all the good things that God has to give us. So God is eternal. God is holy. God speaks to us. And the next slide, God loves us. Now, what is love? And the next slide. What is love? Love is our hearts. Well, boys and girls, a group of children aged 6 to 8 were asked recently, "What is love?" You hear that, boys and girls? Children your age were asked the question, "What is love?" Would you like to hear what they said? Good. Because if not, that would be 3 minutes off my sermon. Chrissy, age 6, said, "Love is when you go out to eat and give someone else most of your chips without making them give you any of theirs. Noel, age 7, said, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Elaine, aged 5, love is when mummy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Mary Ann, aged 4, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Danny, whose age is not given, love is when my mummy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. It's love. Love. But I wonder what love is for us today. That's quite a sad picture, but I thought it was really quite powerful. This is a little boy, I don't know where he is. It could be South America. And he's sitting in the middle of a rubbish heap. The Bible says that through sin, the world has become like that. The world is tarnished. The world is not a nice place. There's greed. There's nastiness out there. But that wee boy is sitting in the middle of a rubbish heap. And you know what he's doing? He's reading. Because he's aware that there's something outside that rubbish heap. He's aware that there's a world which is better than the world that he is in. Now, the chances of him ever achieving that are minimal. But I thought, that's a great picture. Because, boys and girls, it's like a picture of us. We're sitting in this world and we're reading. We're reading of a world which is better. We're reading about a Savior who rescued us. We can move from there to a beautiful place. How can we do that? Well, this is a picture of a spade with blood in it. And behind the spade is a very famous bridge. The bridge is over a river called the River Kwai. There was a really bad war, and one of the folks who was involved in the war were the Japanese and the British. And British soldiers were captured. They had to go to jail. And they were made to work. They were made to build a bridge over the River Kwai. And the Japanese at that time, the Japanese army were very, very cruel to the soldiers. One day, a shovel went missing. And the Japanese commander got all the soldiers lined up. And he said, unless the person who took the shovel owns up, we will start killing them. And we will kill one man every 5 minutes. And so they all lined up. Nobody owned up. And the Japanese soldier was about to kill someone when this Scottish soldier stepped forward and said, sir, I took it. He was taken away and executed, and all the soldiers were saved. The next day, they found a shovel exactly where it had been. It had never gone missing. The soldier had just miscounted. And so the man who died for all the others was innocent. Boys and girls, that shows us the love of God. And that's what happened on the cross. Jesus died on the cross that we would be forgiven. It's not just a children's sermon, is it? Who is this Lord? He is eternal. He is holy. He speaks to us. And he is love. I wonder, what about us? It's a very simple message, but it's the message of the gospel. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for all that you are. We join the psalmist who said, but who is this Lord of glory? And we thank you for the character of God. We ask your blessing to be upon us and help us to know you and to love you. Amen.